Well, you know, this is the Christmas season. I hope you haven't gotten the Christmas blahs yet. You can't have those until after Christmas. It's a thing that we have around here. Nobody's going to pay any attention to you if you come in here with a sour look on your face. Least of all me. You know, today we're going through the Advent season, and I begin to think about Christmas, and I ask the Lord to kind of give me a sense of what, in fact, his message for you would be. And I have a sense that what he will have me say today may not sound so much like a Christmas message, but it is, because it's filled with new birth, and it's filled with the fact that birth can take place in the strangest of places, that life can spring forth in the most hospitable of environments. That's really what the birth of Christ is all about. You know, I thought about the dry ground. I have trouble growing things in my yard. Maybe because I don't water them. I don't know. But for some reason, I don't have green thumbs. As sometimes I don't have any thumbs. I just can't seem to grow very much, very well. And I have noticed that during the dry time of the year, when I do not artificially get out there and turn on the sprinklers, because I don't have an automatic sprinkler. And everybody went, "Oh." I know in Plano that is politically incorrect not to have an automatic sprinkler, because every time my wife walks in the morning, she comes back half wet because everybody's watering their yard at the same time. But I forget to water mine. And what happens? What happens is that the soil breaks open. Have you ever had that happen? I hope you haven't. But it breaks open, and that's what actually destroyed my sprinkler system. The dry ground breaking up. And when it does split like that, it causes a trip hazard in my yard that sometimes looks like many Grand Canyons, and nothing grows there. It's dry and barren, and nothing takes seed there. Not even weeds, for which I'm grateful, but nothing takes root there. And it doesn't matter. I can take the hose and I can stick it down in one of those cracks and just fill it with gallons and gallons of water, and it's like a bottomless pit. Nothing happens. It seems as though just nothing can be done to close that up. And yet when the rains come, because I'm not a factor in this, when the rains come, then the ground heals and the grass grows over. I'm always thankful for that time of the year, because it's hard to mow the grass when your tires keep dipping in and out of the thing. And God provides that. You know, some people think about dry ground with the Dust Bowl. I don't go back that far, but I've read a lot of history about the Dust Bowl. And people in the Midwest and all the way down through Oklahoma and into parts of Texas suffered a drought for a great many years. And they suffered this drought, and they were farming in such a way that they would break up this wonderful topsoil that had actually had all kinds of grasses. I don't know if any of you have ever been to Odessa and Midland, but Odessa was named that by Russian immigrants because it looked like the plains of Odessa when they got there. It had wild grasses growing as high as the shoulder of horses. And when they came in with the plows, they turned over that rich earth and they exposed it to the sun, and as the vegetation died off, there was less and less rain, and they turned it into an arid region. So much so that they decided to bring in the mesquite tree, which sucked every bit of water out of the land and killed everything around it. Mesquite trees actually come from Africa. They're not indigenous to America at all. But when that happened, when the Dust Bowl came, and you've seen the pictures no doubt in movies and things, the farmers had no way to grow their food, and year after year, they watched as the winds came and blew the dust, the topsoil, off of their land toward the west, toward California. And so finally, they followed their lost hopes, that topsoil, all the way to the orchards of California. And they found the great grapes growing there like it was the promised land. And yet, Steinbeck would write a great novel called The Grapes of Wrath, that with that abundance also came terrible problems. because they were no longer on their own land. They were no longer rooted to it. People in arid places like Odessa, Texas, or Phoenix, Arizona, or Israel have seen what happens with arid ground. And if you've been in any of those places, you can understand what the scripture I'm about to read refers to, because these are arid locations. Today, there's a miracle of sorts taking place in the midst of a tragedy. There is a great fire taking place in northern Israel, and it's wiping out much of the vegetation. And there are people from all over the world, Russians, and as the commentator said, even the French, are coming to help put out the fire. But what is even a greater miracle is there's anything there to burn in the first place. Because you see, when they went back to Israel, it was a dry and arid land. And when they got that back in 1946, they started planting trees, and the rain increased and increased and increased. Until now, at the bottom of the Mount of Olives, there are all kinds of vegetation. The mount where Jesus actually had the message to tell the people about the everything that was important there in the Galilee. When he came to that mountain and he looked down upon the people, there are now banana trees growing all around the Sea of Galilee. There has been a huge transformation, so much so that the second largest export from Israel is roses. The land changed. It was a barren place. You may feel today like your life is pretty barren. You may feel like it's pretty cracked, and it doesn't look like no matter what's poured into it, it'll ever come back together. It may look like it's just a dry and thirsty land, and nothing is ever going to replenish it again. But it's just not true. God can take your life and saturate it with His love and bring you back to life again. That is the spirit and the story of Christmas. That God so loved you that He was willing to send His Son to come and live inside of you and bring the living water that would quench the thirst of your souls. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we pray that we will hear Your words and that Your words will find fallow our conscience, that it will turn away from those things which accepts the things of the world, and that it will be fertile to the Word of God, and that You might spring forth in us the things of the kingdom. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here who needs to come this day to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to walk an aisle and to receive Him as their Lord and Savior publicly, if there's anyone here who needs to make a profession today, that this will be the day they'll do it, that they'll find the power of Your Holy Spirit so compelling, the call so great, that they will respond to it. And Father, as always, I ask that You will cast my words out, that I'll get out of the way and let You speak. Because, Father, I know my words are simply not enough. They're not enough to give anything more than perhaps a momentary gladness to people. But You can bring peace and joy that binds up all the brokenhearted. And so, Father, we ask that we be receptive to Your Word today, that we'll have eyes to see and ears to hear what You have to say to each heart here. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. My scripture today is taken from Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, verses 1 through 6. Who has believed our report, and to whom was the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, Isaiah speaks of the humble birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he says that he came out of dry ground, I want you to think about how much dry ground God has used to create you and me. In the beginning, there was a dry ground, and yet he created out of it the Garden of Eden, a perfect place for us to dwell. When man was cast from the garden, he was told that he was going to have to work in the dust of the ground just to make a living, just to be able to live. And yet God has provided. Think about how God has provided for those who lost their homes in the Dust Bowl. The generation after generation has seen that that same piece of land that they abandoned, that they left, has now become the breadbasket of the world. Think about it. Think about how God has done great things in the lives of people. And he certainly speaks here of the humble birth of the Messiah. Where was he born? He was born in a little place that nobody knew, just a suburb of Jerusalem. Just a little place. A place of nothing, really. The only thing that had ever happened there of any real note was that David had tended the sheep in the hills around Bethlehem. And now the Messiah comes to tend the sheep of the world from the hills around Bethlehem. But it was a little place. It talks about his growth. You know, he grew up in Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Even today, I look at Nazareth sitting on a hill, and that Arab city, basically, I wonder if anything good can come out of it. Now it's much larger than it was when Jesus was there. It's no longer a place of 100 people filled with caves and people in dugouts and things that people lived in. It's now a city. But you wonder, what good thing can come out of that dry place? His nationality, well, he was a Jew. He was a slave to the Romans. Can anything come out of that? Can a slave rise up out of the midst of that tyranny? Can anything good come out of something that was planted in slavery? His profession, he was a man who worked with his own hands. Can God take a guy like that? Just a guy like you or me. A guy who would be fixing a car, or be fixing a house, or be doing something with his hands. Can he take someone like that? How could you use that kind of barren soil? Doesn't seem to have any intellectual capacities that astound the world. How would he use a simple man who worked with his hands? The kind of men who were his followers. Who are these people? These are fishermen, for goodness sakes, and tax collectors. These are not the kinds of people you would choose in order to have the great support and power around the country. How could anything good come out of that kind of dry soil when you didn't have the best? You know, there have been various films made about just this kind of thing. One of my favorite is Hoosiers. And so those of you who've ever seen Hoosiers, it's the true story of a basketball team. And this basketball team didn't have very much. They just barely had enough guys to get on the floor. They were from a no-place town, a little one-horse town, and everybody's life was centered on this basketball team in high school because they had nothing else to think about. And how could they come up and win the state championship? What? It's impossible. How could they do that? That's just a no-place, it's a no-place town with nobodies in it. There's nothing there. There weren't any 6'9" guys like we have sitting in the back of our church today. There were a bunch of small guys, 4'9" maybe. We were trying to guard other guys, and the coach would say, I want to know what flavor gum he was chewing. He wanted him to stay that close because they didn't have the skills. And they ended up playing this incredible team that they played for the state championship, and they won the game because in that little place, God had planted something special. God planted something special when he came forth in Jerusalem and talked to the people there. When Jesus was standing at the steps, on the teaching steps, something amazing happened. People turned away from formal religion and they turned to a relationship with God. Where did that begin? It began in dry ground, ground that everybody else thought was dry. That's what happened. Jesus sprouts up. He springs up from the root. And he continues to spring up and thrive in the hardest and driest of soils today. First, it springs forth from the human heart. Now, I want you to look in Matthew. There are a lot of times you've heard that people say, well, everybody's good, or there's good in everybody. Listen to what Jesus has to say. He says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. This is in 15, verses 18 through 19. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And these are the things which defile a man. What defiles a man? It's the heart of man. Man's heart, without the transformation of the love of Jesus Christ coming into it, is a horrible thing. I know that that's a difficult thing to say, because we all know people that are good people that have not received Christ as their Savior. But at the root, God judges the heart, and He knows what comes out of the heart. It doesn't sound like the heart of man is a good ground for good news. And yet the seed of God's grace and mercy are so powerful that it can become the good soil. That seed has its own DNA. The DNA of that seed is the likeness of Christ. And everybody who comes to Jesus Christ is to have that DNA implanted in them, and they are to become like Christ. They're to be manifested into His likeness, the Bible says. So the DNA of Jesus Christ comes into us. And that's why Jesus says, these things I do, you will do. Why? Because you become a carrier of the DNA of the Spirit of God. Now, something else about that seed. That seed may seem hard on the outside, but on the inside it carries its own moisture. It is not dependent upon anybody else or anything else outside of itself for the moisture that it has. It has moisture within it. It has life within it. You can take a seed that they find in Pharaoh's tomb and plant it today, and it will burst forth as the same DNA as wheat we have today. It has inside it, kept for thousands of years, the little bit of moisture necessary to make it grow. We have all kinds of people who are futurists who are now putting seeds aside, drying the seeds out, and keeping them away from every other contamination, so that we'll have a seed bed to use of good seed should the world come to an end. Sort of interesting that they do that. But the seed that Christ brings has life in it. And it can live in the most hostile of hearts. And the world bears witness of that. Look at the life of St. Augustine. St. Augustine was a man who was consumed by hedonism. He was a sinner. He indulged himself in everything. He was totally indifferent to his Christian mother's prayers. He lived his own life. And God planted in his heart the Word of God, and He transformed him into something special. Look at Saul of Tarsus. Here is a man whose heart was so hard that he persecuted Christians with a feverish zeal, that he wanted to destroy them. He was out to get them. He couldn't see anything in his life but hate. And yet on the road to Damascus, God entered into him, and He transformed that heart. And between those two, you have the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached to all kinds of hard hearts around the world, and people coming to a faith in Jesus Christ. He did that with my heart. He did it with yours. You would not be sitting here. I mean, I could have known you. I could have thought you were a nice person, but God judges your heart. Is there anybody here who thinks they're not a sinner? The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if we deny that, the truth's not in us. So the fact is that all of us needed to come and bear witness of the fact that Jesus will come when we open up our hearted hearts and allow Him to. So He could come in to the heart of mankind. That's good news for mankind who daily war against the Spirit of God. It's good news for mothers who think that their son going to prison is lost to them forever. It's good news to the person whose uncle's a pedophile, whose sister is going down with drugs. It's a good message, good news to anyone who suffers, because no one is beyond the grace and mercy of God. And He can touch the human heart. And He does touch the human heart. Praise God He does. He restores the human heart. Makes it beat in concert with the heart of Christ. Jesus came to earth as incarnate within the hearts of such as you and I. Hard to believe. Hard to understand. And yet that's what He's done. He comes to earth. He dies on a cross for people who are below Him on that cross, watching Him, who are His enemies. That's you and me. His love opens up our heart. He came to break open the heart of the culture. Look around us at our culture. Have you ever seen a drier, more barren place than that to plant the gospel of Jesus Christ? Look at our politicians, for goodness sakes. Look at our media. Look at the films that we make. When I was in Hollywood, I was making films. We were trying to do things there. And I have a friend who was a big-name guy who became vice president of Universal and vice president of Sony Films, was doing stuff. And when we left there, and he would send me some scripts and to look at and read and think about, whatever. And he would apologize to us for the films he was doing because he could not control what was in them, the language and the sexuality. Hollywood produces something that actually glorifies hedonism and actually lifts up the lowest form of human behavior and says, this is it, serving it up on a platter for the world. And you wonder why the world looks at us and calls us the great Satan. It's because what they see from us, what they hear from us, is filled with violence, sex, drug abuse, wild living. Ungodly living. Look at our culture. Huge dehumanizing efforts. It seems as though it's done on purpose. If you look at the darker side of the internet, there's all kinds of pornography and there are lies and slanders and all kinds of rewriting of history and all kinds of things being said about one another. And you can't believe half of it. We have to have websites to tell us what is true and what is not true. And do we know that they are telling us the truth? It's in all around the world. Slanders. And the TV. The TV, it just produces one thing after another that attacks our Christian values. It produces television shows that are not God-honoring in any way, shape, or form. And if you go to listen to the lyrics of your children's music, or if you go to attend some of the lectures in our godless schools, you're going to see that this is a wasteland, a dry and barren land. It doesn't seem like there's anything good that could come out of it. But it's always been true. It's always been true. And yet the living Christ takes root in such cultures. During the Middle Ages, the Reformation was born. They rediscovered grace. They rediscovered it, and boy, out of that sprang forth Jesus Christ, and He came in great revival. Now just look around us in the world. I mean, that's time after time you see it. David Wilkinson. David Wilkinson in New York preached the gospel to people who were in the New York gangs. Can you think of a less likely group of people to sit and listen to the gentle teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ? And yet the gang members who were committing every crime known to mankind were transformed by the power of God's Word. Think about the world as we know it. Think about the communist world. in Romania and all these places that were so anti-God and they were so atheistic in their philosophy. Well, the walls have come down and the dictators have been cast down, and now Christ is springing up all across the old Soviet Union. There's a huge revival going on with people coming to Christ one after another, after another, after another. If you think that's something, think about China. Was there ever a place with drier soil to the gospel of Jesus Christ than China? The only people who used to become Christians in China were rice Christians. They were Christians as long as you gave them rice. And what's happened? The underground church in China has exploded because God is no respecter of cultures. Christ is springing up always. And you may say, I don't see it. I don't see it. Did the kids and the gangs immediately see it when David Wilkinson came their way? The people in China, in that first small group that was the seed of that huge revival, did they see it? You know, we have a North American church, and you look at it, it seems to drift with all kinds of silliness and nonsense. Now, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Does that have anything to do with your salvation? Does it have anything to do with the way you live your life in the abundance of Christ? No. I get in all these kinds of discussions with theologians all the time. And it all boils down to this. Jesus Christ has come into the world to save me of my sin. He paid the price. He was born to die. And He did. For me. And for you. We have this wasted church. A church is like a museum on Sunday mornings. They're only the curious and the real faithful come. And you can't get people to come to it. It doesn't seem to matter what you do. Oh, yes, there are churches that are filled, but quite often they're filled with all kinds of media and all kinds of stuff. And people come to be entertained as well as motivated by the Word of God. But let me tell you something. In that church is just like that, so dead that people that were preaching the gospel didn't even know the Word of God. Into churches like that, God has brought the great spirit of revival time after time after time and given back new birth to all of those who were dead as doornails. Look at the Welsh revival. There was nothing going on in Wales. Nothing going on in Wales. And some women started praying that God would come and He would touch the lives of those miners and the other people who spent all their time either down in the pit of the mine or in the pubs. And they got so horrified watching them live their depressing little lives day after day, coming back filled with the dust of the ground and washing it off with the beer of the taverns, that they just had a heart broken for them. And they asked God to bring a revival, and a revival came. And the revival was so great in Wales that every one of those mines, every one of the coal mines, was closed down. Why? Because they had to retrain the mules who were used to bring the coal out, because the mules had always learned to respond to curses and the men no longer cursed. That's a revival. A revival that transforms. There was a revival in this country. And Billy Sunday was preaching. He was preaching around Nashville, Tennessee. And one of the guys who had witnessed it was there years later when we had a first man who was elected as President of the United States who was a proclaimed Southern Baptist. And so they said, oh, aren't you guys happy? You've got one of your own and blah, blah, blah. They were all just, oh, this is wonderful. You know, we've got this and we've got that and we're so powerful. And Billy Graham's coming to town and all that. They finally looked over at this guy. His name was Jack. I said, Jack, you haven't said anything. He said, well, you see, I was here when Billy Sunday came. I was just a boy when Billy Sunday came to town, and he preached a revival, and every bar, every moonshine location in a radius of 250 miles closed down permanently. That's the power of God. You don't think that God can change this culture and change this church, change us as human beings? He does it over and over again. We had 150-plus people accept Christ in these rooms where you're sitting now over Thanksgiving. They raised their hand. They said, I want to say the prayer's prayer. We've had over 200 people accept Christ in the last month through the food ministry. Why? Because people have a yearning for the power of God to be planted in them. And you say, well, I can't see it in my own life. I can't see it. I don't understand. Well, there are hard places. Maybe your life is one of them. Maybe you have small faith. And small faith is hard to overcome. I've had small faith. Surely you've had small faith too. Just a little bit of faith. But you know, Jesus says it only has to be the seed of a mustard seed, the size of a mustard seed. But sometimes that small faith keeps us from receiving everything God wants us to have. And the other problem is, of course, is that there are places on this earth where you can be beheaded for your faith. There are hard places for the gospel. But I want you to know in every one of those places where they're beheading Christians, that's because the Word of God is transforming their culture as we speak. There are people in the Arab world. There are people in Afghanistan. There are people in Kuwait. There are people in all across that countries that are coming to Christ Jesus. Causes the power of God to plant the seed of faith in their lives. There's nothing too hard for God. Nothing is too hard for God. So the prophet says that, well, you know, out of this dry ground. Think of all the hopeless cases of dry ground, of cancer, families falling apart, and children in rebellion. Think about the eyes of faith that see things not as they are, but as they will be if you just turn it over to God. And He has His way with you. He's the healer of hearts, of bodies and minds, families and countries, and He will finish the good work that He started. My grandfather fought in the First World War. It was hard for him to get in. He was half Apache and half English. And he was a young man. He was tall and thin and could not get his weight up so that they would allow him into the military. He was skinny as a bone. And so he would drink malted milks and things before he'd go down and step on the scale. And finally, one guy just looked the other way and took him. And he went to Europe. And he was fighting in the trenches there. And he saw things that happened. And he told me about them. One of the things that happened was that he was killed. At least they thought he was killed. And they laid him out with all of the dead corpses. And in those days, they had to do mass graves and they had to get people underground pretty quick. And he came too. And he realized where he was. And he crawled off. And some French people found him and nursed him back to life. Said that when he walked back to his platoon, they all just about ran from him because here was this tall guy, totally white-headed, at 18 years of age. And they thought they had seen a ghost. But he also told me about something that happened there just before he arrived. You see, December 25th, 1914. There was something that has now been called the Great Christmas Truce. On the battlefield, between the places of these dugout ditches that they fought in, it became Christmas Day and Christmas Eve. And they started playing music back and forth, and one thing led to another, and pretty soon the Germans and the English were out there celebrating Christmas together. They were exchanging sausages and chocolates, and they were talking to each other and taking each other's names. And it was so worrying to their commanders that there are actual letters and diaries that say, we're worried about these guys. Will they be willing to shoot at each other and kill one another after this united kind of worship of God on this hallowed day? People wrote home, hey, you know, you guys are having turkey and goose back there in England, and I shared a sausage with a German today. They would actually go sometimes into each other's camps. It was a Christmas truce. Even war could not stop the love of God on that day. Unfortunately, 1915 began the great slaughter and 10 million people died. Why? Because they turned away from the truce of God and went back to their own ways. The message of Christmas is that no circumstances, no matter how hopeless, is beyond the reach of the one who takes root in the hardened ground. You need to offer Him the soil of your heart, your broken, barren circumstances, and have the faith to expect that He's going to spring forth in the midst of them, because He's promised that He will. That He will take root in the midst of your troubles, and your life will spring forth into the promise of His eternal life. 2,000 years ago, God sent His Son, Emmanuel, God with us, to be with us, to live with us, to help us through these dry, barren times. And Jesus promised as He got older that He'd never leave us. He would never forsake us. He would be with us wherever we are. I know He's been with some of you. I know He's been with all of you. Through the dark times and the dry times and the barren times. Remember that this year all He wants to do is spring forth out of you into the lives of those around you, into this culture and beyond, that the world may know the light has come. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we thank You and we praise You that You cared so much about us, that while we were yet in darkness, in the cold, dark place of life, filled with troubles and trials, You sent the warmth and the glow of Jesus, the warmth of His love, the glow of His promise. We thank You, Father, that You sent Him into our lives to give us life, to plant that eternal seed in our life, which leads to everlasting life. We thank You, Father, that You've chosen this hard ground that our hearts have been to plant Your powerful word. Father, if there's anyone today that You've planted that seed in, that have opened up their lives and are willing to say, I have sinned, I need Jesus as my Savior, come in to my life and transform me. If there's anyone that will do that today, Father, I know by Your word that You'll be faithful because they've asked to do so. And You've said that if we ask that simple prayer and if we truly mean it from our heart, that You will come in and sup with us and dine with us and live with us. But You've also said that those who proclaim Me before men, I will proclaim, and those who deny Me, I will deny. So, Father, I know the first step is to proclaim You before men. So if there's anyone who's made that decision and has not proclaimed it publicly, may they come forward today. May they enter into the life that You have sent to this earth, into the company of saints, into the fellowship of faith. Father, there may be others who have sickness in their family. They have something. There's some hard, barren ground that needs You to come and heal it. Whatever it is, Father, and You know the hearts and minds of the people here, we pray that this will be a time when You do just that, when You pour out Your healing power upon all those who ask. Heal their finances and heal their sicknesses and heal their broken spirits. For it is to You we turn for these things. For You are the ones who have the words of life and death. And we submit ourselves to them this day. In Jesus' precious name.